I'd like us to take as our text this evening Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Very familiar words, I'm sure, to all of us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. After 7 or 8 months now of restrictions in response to the COVID-19 pandemic, I think we can detect that there is an element of weariness creeping into the heart of the nation and perhaps to the heart of all of us. People are growing weary of the limitations being placed on their freedoms, on their movement, on their work, on their social interaction. There's a weariness, perhaps, of the disease itself. And for some who have been caught up and have caught the disease, there is a physical weariness that seems to be going on for some weeks and for some months, a weariness that debilitates, a weariness that slows the recovery, perhaps for a number of months. And people are now asking, well, how long is this going on for? How long will this last? When will be the end? When will it end? And so there's a weariness. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses a people who are weary. I know the word weary doesn't appear in our English translation. It's been translated labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But within that word, behind that word labor, the idea of weariness is implied. It's the same word that we find in John chapter 4, where the Lord is walking through Samaria, and he comes to Jacob's well. And we are told there that he, being wearied with his journey, sits on the well. So that word wearied there is the same word that we have in our text. It's the same word labor. Also in 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul lists weariness among the trials and the experiences that he suffered in the cause and in the service of the Lord, his master. And it's the same word. And some Bible translations use the word weary here in Matthew 11. And the thought has certainly been picked up by the writer of our last hymn, Come unto me, ye weary. And we should pause here, I think, because weariness is something that we all experience, isn't it? Our bodies grow weary from physical effort, from work, from labor. Our minds grow weary from mental effort and thought. And do our souls also grow weary from spiritual effort? Well, I trust not, but we are but human beings, and we know a weariness even in spiritual things. We may well be growing weary of the virus or of the restrictions and the limitations being placed upon us. And if that's the case for us, then perhaps our Lord Jesus Christ is saying something to us here from this text. He's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. And this is the wisest piece of advice that anyone can give you and me, isn't it? Because he knows more about this virus than anyone in this world knows. And any more than anyone will ever know. We must come to him. We must come to him in the scriptures. Because this is his word, isn't it? This is his word. We come to him in the scriptures. And what do we find there as we come to the Savior in the scriptures? Well, we find wisdom. We find knowledge. And this is what the world is searching for. This is what the world is craving for at the present time. The virus has caught man out, hasn't it? It shows up his ignorance. It shows up his weakness. It shows up the incompetence. It shows up the frailty. That despite all of man's vaunted knowledge, we have been fooled by a tiny piece of RNA wrapped up in a bit of protein and lipid, a virus. It's not even a living thing. But God hasn't been taken in. God hasn't been taken by surprise. And we need to remind ourselves of this, or we need to have it pointed out to us that God has this thing totally under his control, totally in his sovereign hand. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign over all these things, over this virus. And it hasn't taken him by surprise, because we are in the situation we are in today because he is sovereign. And it is all according to his purpose and his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And maybe we are tempted at times to ask him, what doest thou? What is thy purpose in all of this? Why hast thou done this? Why hast thou taken away this faithful soul through this virus? Why? Well, the sovereignty of God, the divine purpose of God, that in itself brings us comfort, doesn't it? Brings comfort to our souls, knowing that the Lord God does have all things in his hand and under his control. That events, even the coming of the virus and the course of the viral pandemic, it's not happening in some uncontrolled, haphazard, unpredicted kind of way. But there is an order, there is reason, there is a purpose behind it all. It's all happening according to the sovereign will of our God. And that should give us comfort and reassurance that as our hearts perhaps do get overtaken by doubts and fears, to know that it's all in the Lord's hands, that should give us great comfort, peace to the troubled soul. And should then enable us to impart that comfort and that peace to others who perhaps don't have such a Savior as we do. All things are in his hands, and they're in the very best hands. So Christ is saying, come to me in the scriptures, but he's also saying, come to me at the mercy seat, isn't he? Through his death, the Lord Jesus has given us a great privilege. He's opened up the way for us to go to God himself. The sovereign God who has all things in his hands and under his control, who has this virus under control, we can go to him. We can talk to him. We can take our cares and our burdens to him directly through Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord and God of the universe, the creator and upholder of all things. Through Jesus Christ, we have an access to him, to our sovereign God. We can unburden ourselves before him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Sometimes these things can move us, can't they? They can shift us away perhaps from the firm foundation that we think we are walking on. And they can move us away from that firm stand and faith that we feel we have. And sometimes the doubts and the fears come in and we feel ourselves shifting. But our God says he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And if we are moved for a short time, he will always bring us back. So Christ says to us, are you weary? Are you weighed down by the burden and the heat of the day? Then come unto me, and I will give you rest. But not only ourselves, we live amongst the people who are growing weary, our neighbors, our work colleagues, our friends, shopkeepers. They're all feeling weary, and they're fearful, and they're anxious. And where can they go? Where do they go? Who can they turn to for help? Do they come to us? Well, perhaps they do. And what can we do? We can point them to Christ. Because he is the one who is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. There's no rest anywhere else. There's no rest when we turn on the news or on social media or open the newspaper. There's no rest there. The world is full of uncertainty and doubts and ignorance and restlessness. The world is full of activity, isn't it? The world is busy trying to find a cure, trying to find a vaccine, trying to find a policy which will get the country out of this present predicament. But there's only one place where the weary, anxious soul can find rest. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that our own Prime Minister is an anxious soul. I'm sure he is. I'm sure he was a few months ago. There's only one place where he can find rest. And that's by heeding the word, the command, the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, so far we've taken our text somewhat out of context, I know. But there is a message here for us, I think, for all of us, in whatever our circumstances of unrest, that we can find rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the weariness that is directly referred to in our text is perhaps a rather different kind of weariness than the weariness we've been thinking of so far. It's the weariness and fatigue that comes from, as we've already said, labor, from work. That's why the word is translated as labor. There is a laboring. It's not just work as such, but it's excessive work. And what is more, it's a laboring under a heavy burden. There is a need for rest from the toil. So Jesus says to those who are laboring, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Clearly, this is something that's very attractive and very welcoming to such a laboring soul, that Christ gives rest and refreshment. Notice in verse 29, Jesus also speaks of a yoke. I'm sure we all know what a yoke is. It's another picture drawn from agriculture. We were in agriculture this morning. We were thinking about the sower sowing the seed. Well, here we have the picture of a yoke. A yoke is a device that will bring join two oxen together or two two horses together, but in the Middle East it would have been two oxen together to plow a field. The verb to yoke refers to that coupling together, joining together of one beast with another so that they work together to plow the field. And here the Lord is using the picture of the yoke. He's using the word figuratively. The yoke is a picture. It's one which would have been very familiar to Jewish people. As a picture, it referred to the religious duties, the religious obligations that they had to perform, that were such a significant part of their daily life. It was a yoke, the rules and the regulations that were placed upon them, governing the very many aspects of their daily activities, their daily lives. Rules and regulations imposed upon them by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were a yoke placed upon them. And so they were bearing the yoke, and yet at the same time, there was a laboring. And so it's a double picture, it's a double idea. A few chapters further on in Matthew 23, the Lord is quite explicit in talking about the yoke. In chapter 23 and verse 4, let me read from the beginning of the chapter. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them without one of their fingers. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders." That's the idea of the yoke. And again in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, we find there Jesus is rebuking the lawyers. "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne." Moving forward to the time of the apostles, This still remains an issue, especially among the Galatian churches, where there were some heretical teachers coming in amongst the churches, and they were again laying heavy legalistic burdens on the new believers. And so Paul has to write to them, and he says to them in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so you see this idea of the yoke, it's quite a familiar one, and it recurs throughout the New Testament. It's the yoke of all these rules and regulations and duties and obligations that were being placed upon a people. The thinking in Jewish minds was that over the course of life, a person would build up two stacks of works. On the one hand, you have the one stack which would be the works of compliance with all of these rules and with all of these regulations and all of these traditions of the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers. This stack of obedience, this stack of compliance with this heavy, heavy burden of rules. But then there would be another stack. And this would be the stack of failures, of disobedience, of non-compliance. And the idea was that if The successes outweighed the failures, then the person would be saved. But if the failures and the non-compliances outweighed the successes, then the person was damned. And this is the heavy burden that was being placed upon the shoulders of the children of Israel at this time. This was the yoke, this was the labor which created the weariness in the hearts and minds of the people. You can understand it, can't you? Going through life thinking that always, every day, every moment, the good had to outweigh the bad. We can only begin to imagine the mental pain and the anguish and the weariness of soul that that system created. The burden weighing the person down, squeezing out any thought of certainty of salvation, bringing only doubt and fear and despair to the soul. And yet we know, don't we, that if men and women today have any kind of concept of salvation, of getting to heaven, of finding favor with God, this is the kind of system they have in their minds. There seems to be a natural inclination towards this kind of thinking. Whatever their professed religion might be, whatever name it might carry, it all boils down to this false religion of whatever color it is, of whatever language it is, from whatever country it comes from. It all boils down to this, that if there is a God and if there is a heaven, have I done enough? That's the religion of human nature. Does the good in my life outweigh the bad? And so it all comes down to me, to what I've done or what I haven't done. It really is that crude. But what Jesus is saying here is that if this is our idea of the way to heaven, it places upon us such a burden, such a load, that it is so heavy that we are unable to bear it. It's the burden of trying to deal with our sin by our own effort, by our own labor, by our own work. It's the burden of trying to outweigh the mountain of our guilt. It's the burden of trying to earn favor with God in spite of our sin. And this is what unites all of the world's religions and all of its philosophies. This is what they all have in common, that we reach the afterlife, whatever shape or form that might take. If there is an afterlife, we reach it by way of our own good works. Now, as I say, man has a natural inclination toward this kind of religious philosophy, despite it being such a burdensome affair. But what does it achieve? At the end of the day, what does it achieve? What Jesus is telling us. It places upon us a burden that is so great that we're unable to carry it. It brings us nothing but labor and weariness and heaviness and exhaustion and restlessness. There is no rest for the soul. There is no refreshment. There is no assurance. There is no joy, there is no peace. There can only be doubt and despair, and at the end, fear and the terrible reality of the rejection of God. Rejection by a holy God, bringing everlasting torment. What kind of a religious system is that? A system of such cruelty. Such a requirement is more than I can bear. It is too heavy for me, because I know that even my best works are marred and defiled by sin. There is no good in me. I can never earn favor with God. Never mind the two sides of a balance. Never mind two stacks. On what do I have to put on the good side? There is nothing there. It's all on the other side. As the Apostle Paul confesses in Romans 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All my labor is in vain. But what Jesus is saying here is that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. God, it's not God who is placing that burden upon us. It's not God who is placing that burden upon you, dear friend. Listen to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11. And he is speaking in the context of a Jewish society that was thoroughly oppressed by the laws of the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes. And still he speaks today. He speaks today in the context of religious systems and in the context of a human heart that is constantly oppressed by the idea of salvation by works. And he speaks to you and he speaks to me today out of the pages of Holy Scripture in our time and in our culture. And he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. He speaks directly to all who labor and are heavy laden. And what does he say? He says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from all your efforts, from all your strivings. I will give you rest from all your failures, from all your sins. I will give you rest from the weariness and the anxiety of not knowing whether you have done enough, not knowing whether you have succeeded. And I will give you rest from that gnawing thought that in all likelihood you have not done enough and you cannot do enough. I will give you rest from all that. Come unto me. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to him speaking to you in the Word. You see, it was disregard for the word of God that brought man into his state of unrest in the very beginning, wasn't it? Man didn't listen. Man is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But God, in his grace, has provided another rest, a better rest even than the rest in the Garden of Eden. And it's the rest that is spoken of here by the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest that's to be found in Him. Why in Him? Why Jesus Christ? How can He help? How is he able to give this wonderful rest? Well, I'll tell you. It's because the burden that you and that I cannot carry, He has taken upon Himself, and He has carried it. He has carried it. We usually think of the burden that Christ bore as the burden of sin. And it's certainly right to think of that, of sin in those terms. It is a great burden. But think of it like this as well, because this is how it comes out in the text, that He has taken the burden of all that is necessary to deal with our sin. And that's a slightly different thing, isn't it? Yes, He's taken the burden of our sin, but He has taken the burden of everything that is necessary in order to deal with our sin. All the work that we could never do, He has done. All our strivings and all that are totally in vain, He has done. He has lived a life of perfect obedience. Not to the laws and the strictures of men, but to the commandments of God and to the way of life that God has commanded. A perfect, obedient life. He has satisfied God's justice, hasn't He, by His death on the cross as the substitute for sinners. He has overcome the power of sin and the power of death. He has paid the price for the sinner's redemption. He has given up the gift of righteousness, of life, of deliverance from sin, from sin's hold and sin's power. He has brought the sinner into union with Himself and thereby into communion with God. He has become the sinner's priest and advocate and so much more. In other words, as Horatius Bonner put it in the words of the hymn we sang few minutes ago, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Everything that is wrapped up in that little word gospel, the good news of salvation, He's done it. It's a completed work. He has done the work in order that sinners might have eternal rest. And that's what the gospel is all about. And so He calls, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. There is no need for us to be burdened. There is no need for us to labor, because all the laboring that needs to be done, He has done. Don't try to do the work yourself. All your efforts will only make you more and more weary, more and more exhausted, more and more discouraged. You'll wear yourself out with labor and find at the end that there is no rest. Why should you even try when the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ has done it all already? Do you remember what He cried out from the cross? Three words. It is finished. All the work that He came to do and all the work that was necessary to be done for the salvation of every one of his people. So go to him, if you haven't already. Go to him because in him alone there is rest. Rest for time, but above all, rest for eternity. Rest before God. Oh, what a privilege and what a joy and what a comfort it is to be able to rest before the face of God. Not feeling that we are under the heavy burden of what we have to do, because he has done it all. And so may that be our confidence this evening. May that be the source of our rejoicing this evening, that we have come and that we have found him to be true and faithful in all that he says, that having come, we have found eternal rest. Let's close.